Elijah was one of the greatest prophets of Israel, and Elisha was his student. The story is told of Elijah coming to Elisha to prepare him for succeeding him as a prophet in Israel. Elisha was then a rough diamond awaiting the polishing process. When Elisha first saw Elijah, he began to laugh at his thick crop of hair, being himself rather bald. Elijah did not lose his temper, but quietly asked him, "Do you know any Torah?" "No, I do not," answered Elisha, surprised. "And why not?" countered Elijah. "Because I have not enough brains for studying the Torah," said Elisha. "When I came along just now, I found you plowing a field. Where did you get enough understanding for this job?" asked Elijah. "Well, of course, God gave me that understanding," replied Elisha, wondering what Elijah was getting at. "The same God who gave you understanding to do your work has also given you sufficient understanding and brains for study. You only need to be shown how. Come with me, and I shall teach you." And so Elisha's training began. He followed Elijah for a number of years, serving him, learning from him, finding in him a father figure to love and to emulate. As Elijah's time on earth came to a close, Elisha naturally did not want him to go. 3 times Elijah tried to have Elisha stay behind, in Gilgal, in Bethel, and in Jericho. 3 times Elisha refused. "As the Lord lives and as you yourself live, I will not leave you." Even though each time he was warned that Elijah would be taken away. Here, Elisha was learning what we all learn eventually. It is hard to let go and to move on. Here we are on the brink of Lent. In 3 days, we mark Ash Wednesday, and in a few short weeks, it will be Easter. But before we rush headlong into the Lenten season, we pause today to mark Transfiguration Sunday, the day we remember and celebrate those events that took place on a mountaintop worlds away, seemingly countless years ago, when the glory of our Lord shone like the sun. It is an event recorded in all 3 of the Synoptic Gospels. But today we experience this transfiguration through the eyes of a witness, through Peter, who was in that moment having his own Elisha moment. In Matthew's account, this mountaintop experience takes place after a series of significant moments for Peter. First, Peter had just witnessed Jesus feed, for a second time, a large crowd of followers with meager portions of bread and of fish. And then, on their way to the village of Caesarea Philippi, Christ asked his disciples who they thought that he was. And it was Peter who answered correctly, "You are the Messiah." Just 3 short verses later, Jesus began to tell his disciples of his impending death, and then called Peter Satan and told him to get behind him, all because Peter could or would not accept that Jesus had to die. "God forbid it, Lord," he said. "This shall never happen to you." But after the chastisement, Jesus explained that true discipleship is costly, requiring those who would come after to pick up their cross, deny themselves, and to follow Christ. All of this precedes the account of the Transfiguration. According to Matthew, Peter, James, and John go with Jesus to a mountaintop. It was likely late evening or late at night, as Luke recounts that the 3 had fallen asleep. Suddenly they are awakened by a great light and the sight of Jesus transfigured, changed, transformed before their eyes. His face shining like the sun, his garments dazzling white. And there with him are Moses and Elijah, the receiver of the law and the greatest prophet, both having been rejected by the people but vindicated by God. both advocates of the covenant and the law, both workers of miracles, there to meet with and speak with Jesus, to witness, even if just by their presence, that this is indeed the Messiah, God's chosen one. And then for Peter and his fellow disciples, even greater proof, the very presence and voice of the eternal God. A cloud descends upon them, like the cloud that led the Israelites out of Egypt, like the cloud that covered the tent of the congregation when the glory of the Lord filled the tabernacle, like the cloud that descended on Moses when he received the tablets on which the law was written, like the cloud that filled Solomon's temple. But then a voice, "This is my Son, the Beloved, with him I am well pleased. Listen to him." First at his baptism, and now again. But then, as quickly as it all came, it is all gone. Peter, James, and John are alone once again with Jesus. In the blink of an eye, everything has changed. And in the midst of all of that, Peter makes an offer to Jesus. "Lord, it is good for us to be here. If you wish, I will make three dwellings here, one for you, one for Moses, and one for Elijah." Peter wants to stay. He feels the presence of God in a way that he has never felt it before. Here on this mountain with this Jesus, he finds comfort and security. If only this moment could last forever. It is a natural human desire at the core of who he is and of who we are to want to stay where there is comfort and security and joy, where there is no suffering or pain. But it is not to be. There will be no tabernacle building on this day. Instead, Jesus comes to Peter and to James and to John. He touches them, and he helps them to their feet, and he guides them back down the mountain, back to the road that will lead to his death. Now, I imagine that many of us can relate to Peter in this story. We have had times in our lives when we have felt great comfort and security and joy and love. And like Peter, we have probably tried to make them last, done everything in our power, perhaps, to make those moments permanent. And even after those moments have passed, especially when the road has gotten rough, we look back and we try to recapture that feeling. I know this has certainly been true for me in my life. As we witness in this transfiguration story and have indeed witnessed in our own lives, the mountaintop experiences never last. Nor should they, perhaps. Just as Jesus Christ guided Peter, James, and John off of that mountain, so too he guides us back to that real world where the mundane and painful often rule the day. The mountain has its place in the story, but it is not to be the setting of every day. We have to let go and move on. And so we come each week to this mountaintop. Like Peter, James, and John, we fellowship with other disciples, our brothers and sisters in faith. We share our lives and our experiences. And like Peter, James, and John, we come to rest, sometimes even during the sermon. And like Peter, James, and John, we witness Christ in his glory here, because we see his face in the pew beside us, and we sing his songs of praise, and we lift our voices together in prayer. And like Peter, James, and John, we meet Moses and Elijah in our scriptures. We study and we examine. We find words of inspiration and challenge. And we look for ways to apply that message to our own lives. Indeed, we stand on the shoulders of those who have come before us in this place, Their names and voices echo as they call us to faithful obedience and discipleship. And like Peter, James, and John, we feel the real presence of God as we gather around this table. And we hear the voice of God as the word is read and proclaimed. And like Peter, James, and John, we are touched by Christ. And we too are lifted up. And then, we go back down this mountain to the world below. Not because it is some inevitable, unavoidable part of the cycle, not because we're not strong enough to stay here, but because Christ calls us off. But even more than that, Christ himself leads us off of the mountain and back into the real world. Ultimately, to do as he did, to heal the sick. After he descended from the mountain, Jesus was immediately presented with a boy possessed by a demon, and he healed him. It goes without saying that there are people all around us in need of healing. Our own brothers and sisters who need care and love, someone simply to visit them. As well as people in faraway places dying from diseases that have not been seen in our country for years. Christ guides us off of the mountain as well to preach and to teach the good news. Our society and culture are in chaos. Truth, it appears, is relative. The only one that matters in this world is you, we're told. But we have the truth. If we don't leave the mountain to speak the truth in love, then who will? We have hope in a world that so often seems hopeless. But we cannot share that hope with those who need it most if we never leave this place of comfort and security. Christ brings us down off the mountain and leads us, ultimately, to a cross. The glory of the transfiguration leads to the pain of the cross, which then leads to the glory of the resurrection. The lowest point in all of human history leads directly to the highest. The whole world is turned upside down, and even our own understanding of suffering is changed. He suffered as we do, so that our suffering need not be in vain. So let us be clear here. It is not the case that we fight our way through the everyday, the valley, just to get to another mountaintop, hoping that that next ascent might finally be our last. No. God gives us the gift of those mountaintop experiences to strengthen us for the work that lies ahead, to participate in the inbreaking of the holy into the common. Or as one scholar puts it, the moment of glory does not exist for its own sake. It exists to clothe the common things with a sheen and a radiance they never had before. The greatest news in all of this, which we cannot stress enough, is that we do not do any of this alone. We have Christ, Emmanuel, God with us. And Jesus Christ did not come into this world to save the mountaintops and to cast away the valleys. He is not only present when we see him in all glory and all righteousness, he doesn't stay at the summit and send us down alone. Rather, he is there with us every day, in the mundane and the uninspiring, in the stress and the fatigue, in the frustration and the despair. And perhaps above all, in the pain and the suffering. For he is the redeemer and sustainer of all things. So here we find ourselves on this mountaintop in Colombia. A wonderful and necessary place for divine encounter. A blessing indeed. But we dare not set up our tabernacles here. Instead, we follow our Lord and Savior out from this place, even if it means we go to a cross. For there we find our true comfort and security. Get up and do not be afraid, he said. Let go and move on. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen.